DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha, presents the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is an adaptation of the Catholic Catechism. It serves as a resource for those who wish to become acquainted with Catholicism. It is an invitation for all the faithful to continue growing in the understanding of Jesus Christ and His saving love for all people. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Chapter 27, The Third Commandment, Love of the Lord's Day. Remember to keep holy the Lord's Day. Catechism of the Catholic Church, Numbers 2168 to 2195. It's the Mass that matters. The history of the Church in the United States includes missionaries and priest circuit riders who traveled widely in their territories to bring the Mass and other sacraments to the Catholic people. Father Junipero Serra planted mission stations in California from San Diego to Sonoma. Father Jacques Marquette did the same in the early days of Michigan and Wisconsin. Father Eusebio Quino rolled the rails of Arizona to bring the Eucharist to the dispersed pioneers settling the new lands. Father Pierre Desmet served the North American Indians in parts of the Upper Midwest. Briefly sketched here are stories of two priests who gave witness to those ideals. An unlikely and colorful pioneer priest was Father Demetrius Golitsyn. He was born as a prince in 1770. His father was a Russian prince and his mother a Prussian countess. Father Golitsyn was raised an Orthodox Christian, but became a Catholic after his mother's conversion to the Catholic Church. Upon completing his education, he emigrated to the United States. In Baltimore, he met Bishop John Carroll, who interested him in missionary work. Father Golitsyn enrolled at Mount St. Mary's Seminary and was ordained a priest in 1795. He soon obtained permission to go to Captain Michael McGuire's settlement in western Pennsylvania. Once he arrived there, Father Golitsyn built a small church and celebrated the first Mass in it on Christmas Day of 1799. He financed this and other projects from a subsidy he received from his mother. He encouraged migration by buying land and offering it to settlers at a low price. He declined several calls to become a bishop in order to stabilize his local community. In 1816, Father Golitsyn planned a town and laid out its two main streets. He changed the name of the area from McGuire's settlement to Loretto. He became Vicar General for Western Pennsylvania. The strong Catholicism he established is reflected in the area's heavily Catholic population today. Called the Apostle to the Alleghenies, Father Golitsyn planted a durable seed that became a great tree, a community of the baptized where the Eucharist nourished the faith. Father James Fitton was born in Boston in 1805 to Abraham Fitton, an English wheelwright, and Sarah Williams Fitton of Wales. James Fitton attended public school in Boston and Claremont Academy in New Hampshire. When he asked to become a priest, Bishop Benedict Joseph Fenwick of Boston oversaw his theological studies and ordained Father Fitton in 1827. He soon took up missionary assignments in Connecticut, Rhode Island, and central and western Massachusetts. In 1831, Father Fitton was the only priest serving in what today is the Archdiocese of Hartford and the Diocese of Bridgeport in Norwich in Connecticut, and Springfield and Worcester in Massachusetts. He brought the Mass and the other sacraments to 2,000 Catholics scattered across that region. By contrast, today there are nearly 2,000 priests serving about 2 million Catholics in that same territory. Father Fitton was the typical circuit-riding priest of the early period. He was known to have celebrated the first Mass ever in many locations in what is now known as the Worcester Diocese. A pioneer in Catholic education, he founded Mount St. James Seminary in Worcester, which became the College of the Holy Cross run by the Jesuits. Father Fitton was the first New England priest to celebrate his 50th anniversary as a priest. He died in 1881 and is called the Apostle to New England. These two men realized that observing the Day of the Lord meant providing the faithful the opportunity to attend Mass. They did it by establishing mission stations that eventually became chapels and then parish churches with resident pastors. Through God's providential care, devoted priests established stable communities where the Mass was offered, and equally devoted believers attended Mass.
Welcome, Your Excellency.
Thanks, Chris. It's good to be with you.
Chapter 27 of the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, the third commandment, love the Lord's Day. I like the way they phrase that, love the Lord's Day. We really should, shouldn't we?
Well, we should. Sunday, like every day, is a gift to us, but the gift of the Sabbath is a particular gift, and it's a particular revelation from God, beginning with his people in the Old Testament, who were invited in this commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy. There was a sense now fulfilled in Jesus Christ that on a particular day of the week, the focus was to be more on God and less on our own pursuits, and that it was an opportunity to grow in the knowledge and love of God in a special way on that day.
We're called to make this a very special day. What is the struggle with that for us?
A struggle of faith, really. I'll be saying this in every chapter, I think, but this commandment flows right from the first commandment, as we acknowledge the sovereignty of God, and then God gives us the direction that it's pleasing to him and good for us to observe a day of worship and rest and recreation. It's a pattern for us in the story of creation where God rested on the seventh day, but it wasn't a need for God to rest because he was tired of creating or worn out. But the scriptures give us a sense that God sort of looked back at what he had been doing, in a sense kept doing, because creation goes on, and contemplated the beauty of it, appreciated it for what it is, and particularly appreciated man and woman, the high points of his creative love. He invited his people in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, to do the same, to refrain from their own work, their own pursuits, from taking care of themselves on the Sabbath, and to allow themselves to understand how God was caring for them, and then to respond in an appropriate way in prayer, in worship, and to renew again the basic relationships into which they have been inserted as members of the human family, in their marriages with their children, with their parents, other relatives, neighbors, to spend time to, in a sense, just to be together, to reflect on the importance of communion that God has established in the way that he has created us. That pattern was set already in the Old Covenant, and now in the New Covenant, we recognize as the Lord's Day, Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And we celebrate this important day of our faith, in a sense, not on the seventh day, the last day of the week, but really the beginning of a new week. Some of the spiritual writers talk about it, the observance of the eighth day. Mm-hmm. It's really sort of beyond the week. It's the beginning of eternity, a beginning of full life with God that in the new covenant established in the blood of Christ we're able to experience even now.
In keeping that day holy, I keep going back to that image in Revelation where the angels and the communion of saints are all in relationship and praising Jesus, who is in this great celebration. And we're called on that to make it holy. We enter into that holy when we go and we enter into worship and praise.
We can't take that for granted. We can fill the week up with so many responsibilities, or other people can fill it up for us. It gets filled up one way or the other. Mm-hmm. And we can come to see our relationship with God, even worship of God, as one activity among so many. And it's a good thing. But it's just right in there with all the other obligations we have, and sometimes we get to it and sometimes we don't when the schedule is really hectic. So back to what we said about the first commandment, our relationship with God is unique. It's exclusive. God's not like everybody else, and the obedience and the worship and the honor, the glory, adoration that we give to God is exclusive to God. It might remind us of other aspects of life, but we give something to God that we give to no one else or to nothing else. It's part of God's wisdom, I think, inviting us to give a day of the week, at the beginning of the week, in and through Jesus Christ, who understood this perfectly, to give a day first to worship, to acknowledge and nurture this relationship with God, as God certainly nurtures it with us in the sacraments, particularly in the Sunday Eucharist, but then also to step back and, as God has set the pattern in the story of creation, to be reflective about who we are and where we fit into the family, into the community, where we fit in this life-giving relationship with God, to be a little clearer in our own minds and hearts about where we are. It's a good place where we are, but we kind of lose track of it if we're just caught up in busyness and in responsibilities, however important and good they might seem to be.
Reminded of another Catholic who came to America in the 1800s from France, Alexis de Tocqueville, who wanted to know why this democracy, in essence, was working when in France it fell apart and became known as the Terror. And he said there was something about their discipline, about once a week going and hearing a message that said you had to clothe the naked, feed the hungry. They kept hearing a message that allowed them, even in the face of this huge change, this huge different type of government, they needed the discipline receiving that message.
We need the discipline, and it's a reflection of God's wisdom to invite us in a regular way to make this not so much a matter of discipline, it is in one sense, but to make it part of the rhythm mm-hmm. of life. Mm-hmm. So that as we're sent away from the altar, from the church at the end of Mass on Sunday, we go out to carry out our responsibilities, not just doing stuff, but really living in and through Christ and bringing the light of the gospel to every aspect of our life and activities. And we do that with a sense that we're being already drawn back to Mass the next Sunday. Mm-hmm. The Second Vatican Council would come to use the language about the Eucharistic liturgy being the source and summit of Catholic life. It's where we get our strength to live during the week, and it's the mountain to which we are attracted, to which we are drawn, which we ascend on the next Sunday to be filled, to be nourished again. So there is a discipline to it, as there is in the life of virtue, but it's a discipline that allows us to take advantage of the rhythm that God himself has put into the life of faith.
It is such an important action that we enter into, particularly as Catholics, that it is considered a mortal sin if you knowingly and you actively choose not to attend services.
We do have the obligation to participate in Mass every Sunday, or the Vigil Mass on Saturday evening, but the Sunday liturgy. And that's normally in our parishes, but it can be any place if we're traveling or if there's some other necessity. In so many places in this country, we have the blessing of Mass is scheduled at very convenient times that are easy for us to get to. But it's so central to who we are as members of the body of Christ. One way of putting it is it's the reason why we're baptized, so that we can become part of this Eucharistic communion, simply receiving communion, that's an essential part of it, but being drawn into this living communion with Christ, with other members of the body of Christ. That's really what it's all about. It constitutes the church. We can't have the church without the Eucharist. We can't really have the Eucharist without the church. So for me to say that I'm Catholic, and to really mean that, I can't possibly mean it if I'm not participating in the Eucharist regularly. The wisdom of the Church since the very earliest days, that the community gathers on Sunday, the day of the Lord's resurrection, to mm-hmm. participate in the Eucharistic liturgy. People have risked their lives to do that. People have given their lives of their recognition that life in this world isn't going to be worth much. And my life as a Catholic, as a member of the body of Christ, really isn't sustainable without this regular participation in the Mass. So the Church herself has seen from the very beginning, this is constitutive of who we are. We come together for Mass. Now, we know there can be important reasons why somebody is not able to be there. Sickness, illness is the most obvious one. sometimes the car breaks down, sometimes a parent has to stay home with a sick child. There are any number of important reasons. But for me to simply choose something else, again, seeing Mass is just one weekend activity among many others that I might pick or I might not pick it, or when I just get lazy, sort of sit there with the Sunday paper or just walk the dog instead, I've chosen something else instead of the bread of life, mm-hmm. instead of the cup of salvation. And so I'm, by my own choice or my own omission, taking myself out of communion with mm-hmm. the Lord and with the church. That is a grave sin. It's a serious sin. When that's a conscious choice and at a time when I would be excused for an important reason, you know, I'm the one that has shut that life of grace out of my life, out of my soul.
When you think of those in, say, different continents, like Africa, who will walk 5 miles, maybe more, to be able to get to a service, to get to Mass, that may be only offered maybe once a month, but the desire is so there and they hunger for it. How is it in America that for many of us, it's only less than a 5-minute drive to the local parish?
Yeah, how is it? Mm-hmm. That's a very good question. And again, we don't want to judge others. We hold ourselves to this discipline, mm-hmm. first of all. We want to try to teach it to our children as well as we can, a love for Christ, an understanding that we owe worship to God. And now we know that we worship in spirit and in truth in and through Jesus Christ, particularly in the Eucharistic liturgy and other sacraments too, of course. But on Sunday, celebrating the Sunday Mass. So it's part of our observance of the first commandment, part of our observance of the second commandment. This third one sort of explicates it in the sense that we owe God worship. And then we also honor God by refraining from sort of what we used to call servile work, sort of worldly pursuits on that day, so that we can have time with family, time with sick relatives, time just to rest. There's nothing wrong with resting. After Mass, we can walk the dog, we can play Frisbee, we can go to the zoo. There's all kinds of ways to, with our families, to be enjoy their company, to be restored, to do something that's a little bit out of the ordinary. But it begins with the worship of God at Mass. And we acknowledge God and give Him honor in our own private prayer and in our own personal devotion. But we have the desire of that God expresses to us in the Church through the precepts of the Church to come together for Mass. We say, again, that God is not made better. God's not better off because the Church is full of people. We're better off, and God knows that mm-hmm. about us. When we respond to the invitation of Jesus to be His disciples, a lot is asked of us. We can see the challenges that are part of our life or our vocation. Sometimes we have no idea what's coming in the next few days. But to respond faithfully a disciple of Jesus as a member of the body of Christ is not something we can do just on our own for very long. And so the Lord knows that and offers us this participation in His holy and living sacrifice, offers us the sacramental food of the Eucharist so that we can continue to respond in faith and generosity and love.
How can we help restore Sunday, not only in our families, but in that temporal order, that society in which we're a part of?
Well, it starts at home. I mean, it starts with ourselves first, but then if we have families or heads of households, we can begin to exert some influence over the schedule on Sunday. A lot of things have crept in to the day, which things aren't evil in themselves. Athletics is a big thing, and that can, frankly, become a kind of false god in some communities and families if we're not careful. I've tried in the Archdiocese of Omaha and continue to try to have our parishes and schools not schedule any athletic activities or other activities for that matter during the time when Sunday Masses are being celebrated, so that it's very clear that nothing competes that obligation and that privilege of being able to participate in Sunday Mass. We don't want to set up already a point of antagonism between parents and kids. When kids want to be involved in something, parents want them to go mm-hmm. to Mass. We'd like families to be able to attend Mass together, for everybody to see that that's the very first and most important thing that we do all week. And then there's time later in the day for other things. Because our lives are so hectic, you know, it's often a temptation to try to catch up on work or to do work around the house or whatever it might be on Sunday. Sometimes that's necessary. In families, especially, life isn't just so neat where we could say, well, I'm going to do something at a certain time, not any other time, because things just overflow. Responsibilities or sickness or tragedy or whatever. So, you know, we parents, for example, are parents 7 days a week and mm-hmm. don't get to take a day off in that sense. But we can do better, I think, most of us, at first of all, acknowledging the third commandment, realizing that Sunday is a special day, and how we might observe it in a special way, always by participating in Mass. But then what are some other things that we might do? As God has set the pattern, to first just contemplate what God is doing mm-hmm. in our world, in our lives, give thanks for that. We can't always recognize that or see it if we don't take some quiet time. Might be prayerful time, but it might simply be relaxing time, just being together. To reach out perhaps to people in maybe in our extended families who might be lonely or might be carrying heavy burdens, and maybe give a little extra time to them on that day for God's sake, you know, as well as for theirs. Can seem like a chore, perhaps, but it's a way of not being so caught up in our own pursuits for the moment, opening ourselves to someone else who's in need. But scheduling things, I think, is important, and if we're careful to not deliberately schedule burdensome activities on Sunday, but then also look for some creative, refreshing, wholesome things to do, either by ourselves or with others, then I think we can honor the Lord on this day and keep the day holy. When so many people are so busy, it's like taking a vacation or a day off or even going to the doctor. You know, if you don't set a time for it, it's not going to happen. Mm-hmm. So for us to take control of Sunday and think about how we're going to spend the day ahead of time and make some plans that will be, again, not burdensome, but helpful, wholesome, I think we can find that the gift that God is offering us on that day will really be a benefit to us.
The title again for this particular chapter in the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is The Third Commandment, Love the Lord's Day. Could we say, Your Excellency, that for the Catholic in particular, the Church in its wisdom also marks days that could be considered, in essence, Lord's Days, that time for special reflection, and I'm speaking of the holy days of obligation that we have as Catholics that fall outside of Sundays.
Mm-hmm. Those days when we celebrate great mysteries of our faith, mm-hmm. and where traditionally the Christian community has declared a holiday on a holy day, a time to have an extra Sunday, you might say, in the middle of the week, to acknowledge God's glory and to acknowledge the benefit that is ours in a particular way through a mystery of faith that we may be celebrating. This is a difficult thing these days because in our culture, the work schedule doesn't necessarily take note of these days. Usually Christmas, people have the day off from work, but not even always then. Part of our witness to our faith, that even if we have to work or go to school on a holy day of obligation, there's always a time for us to go to Mass, and it's a way that we celebrate the mystery of faith that day, but also we give witness to our family and coworkers that our faith is important. And it's not that our faith intrudes in ordinary life on certain days, but our ordinary life is always shaped by our faith. And we see the opportunity to celebrate an extra Sabbath, an extra Lord's Day as a treat, as a gift. The whole society isn't necessarily on the same rhythm that we might be on, but it's doable. Sadly, a number of the holy days of obligation have just sort of fallen into disuse by many people. I suppose maybe it's just too difficult, or people perceive that it's too difficult to come mm-hmm. to Mass or to observe that day. We have to work on that in an attempt to try to accommodate, and maybe make it a little bit easier. We've diminished a sense of their importance.
Yeah, out of all those days, and we are called to be in the world, not necessarily of it, on those days are good days to jump out of it just for mm-hmm. maybe an hour or so to reflect on the great mystery of Our Lady's Assumption or her Immaculate Conception, the great communion of saints and on All Saints Day. And then, of course, there's the Triduum, that whole wonderful week of Easter that leads up. Just wonderful times to be able to sit with the Lord in very special days of the year.
We're blessed with this beautiful liturgical calendar in our mm-hmm. Catholic faith. So really the whole year is a year of grace. And we have various seasons and feast days and days of saints, and where we reflect on special manifestations of God's love in the history of salvation. It's wonderful to have a religious calendar in the house so that we can keep track of those things. We can talk about them at home. Think about how we can allow the grace of Sunday to overflow over the other days of the week. It's supposed to do that. Again, we're nourished by the Holy Eucharist and fed by God's Word at Mass on Sunday, understanding that we'll bring that with us in every place that we go. We're not out of communion with Jesus on Tuesday just because we're not at Mass that day. If we're able to come to Mass on a special feast day or the day of a saint that we might recognize with special devotion, it's great to be able to do that. But even if we can't, there usually are prayers or sometimes simple devotions attached to those days that we can do quietly at home mm-hmm. or with others. In places where we have the benefit of Catholic radio, often that is presented to us in a very beautiful way as we're driving to work or to school or as we listen to the radio at home. Somebody's already prepared a nice little reflection on saint of the day or something to do with the liturgical season. But all of that, you know, flows from the high point of the week, which is the celebration of Sunday, and then draws us back to the next Sunday.
Mm. Any final thoughts on this particular commandment?
I'm always sad when people talk about the obligation to go to Mass on Sunday, if that's kind of what we see it reduced to. We do have the obligation. I'm not sure people feel much of a sense of obligation so much in our culture. This is the invitation from Jesus to be drawn into a life-giving communion with Him, mm-hmm. so that we can live in Him all week long and be virtuous and people who live by the gospel and want to share the gospel. To deprive ourselves of that and think that we're going to be able to navigate life's challenges and be faithful to Christ, we're kidding ourselves. So I really offer encouragement to everyone to take seriously this commandment, particularly with regard to celebrating the Mass on Sunday. To say we go regularly to Mass and have that mean twice a month, that's not the mind of the Church. And again, it's just not allowing ourselves the benefit of what is offered to us so that then we can give what's expected of us as members of the body of Christ.
Thank you, Your Excellency.
Thank you very much.
You've been listening to the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. To learn more about the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, go to usccb.org, the website for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas.